The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Satan. So nice to see you, smiley people. I'll try not to mess that up. I like football. I used to love playing it, but now I find, that's easier with the remote control somehow. But a few years ago, I did go to Wembley and saw the new Wembley Stadium, not so new now, but I watched England play. And for those who are familiar with that, it's always disappointing, really, isn't it? Not always, but pretty much. And that was a particularly dull game, playing against another country. It was actually Ukraine. And there just wasn't a lot of energy on the pitch. But in the stands, we were going for it. We were fully alive and had lots of, advice, encouragements. And one of the things, I'd never come across it before, but it really made me laugh. There were quite a lot of famous international players, and when they didn't appear to be doing very well, when the ball came to them, and I'm going to flick up, everyone shouted, "Who are you? Let's just have a go. Who are you? Who are you?" And you do it with a bit more derisory attitude. So the ball comes to this famous yes, and we need the actions, really. So the ball comes in and you say, "Who are you?" You're natural. Okay, so and I just found it hilarious because it's, someone very famous, but then no one knows who you are. Such an insult, but it really worked for me. But it's actually a good question that we might ask for ourselves rather than of others. So we've got, who are you? But we could ask it of ourselves, who am I? And there's an awful lot in our culture that people try and rule God out of the equation and think, when I look at, science, it somehow disproved God, and some nonsense like that, when there are so many top scientists, brilliant scientists, who are followers of Jesus. They're not in any way in conflict, but we're discovering God's amazing world. And that's what we see in the psalmist when he's in a dark sky area, because it was pre-electricity. He looks up at the night sky, says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is humankind that you're mindful of them? Mere human beings somehow, that you care for them." So people might cynically say, who's God? But actually, if we look deeply at the world, we might helpfully say, who am I? Who am I? And yet, the answer is very clear from Scripture, that we've been invested with dignity. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Sarah's already mentioned that from Psalm 139. We're beautifully made in the image of God. You may not have felt it if you looked in the mirror this morning, but that's what God says of us, not what we say of ourselves. Now, usually in church, we're thinking about theology. Theology, the study of theos, God. But over the next 3 months, we're going to be thinking about anthropology. Anthropos is human beings. What does it mean to be a human being made in the image of God, capable of glory? Because God's intention is that we are image bearers on the earth. So there's the command not to make a graven image, the reason being he's already made you. You are the image of God, representing God on the planet. So what is God like? So theologians talk about imago Dei, being made in the image of God. I know in the old days God only spoke Latin and Greek or something, but anyway, that's from the Sistine Chapel. Out of interest, who's seen the original on the Sistine Chapel? Some of us took photos and got a good telling off. But anyway, it's lovely going in there. And that's God creating Adam. What is God like? Well, we believe this is a photograph of God. Of course, we can't get an image of God, the self-existent, eternal, unique God. God says, to what will you compare me? Well, there's nothing really. A clover's just a little bit short. But we're trying to express God is bigger and other, and yet he's chosen to reveal himself. And so we, as followers of Jesus, believe in Trinity. There's God the Father, the one who planned and made and brought into being all things. God the Son, who took the plan of the Father and put that into effect through his life, death, and resurrection. And then God the Holy Spirit, who takes the plan of the Father, the work of the Son, and applies it to all creation, including our lives now. But it's only one God. That's why the image is a circle of one God. Just as I am one person, and that's I know more than enough, but one person, yet I am a son, and I am a husband, and I am a dad. So I'm known or perceived in different relationships, but that's not a contradiction. It's just saying, I can understand that category of my life. So that's what we're doing with God. There's one God, but we perceive or know him or experience him in three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the 4th century, St. Augustine said, well, actually, if God's Trinity and we're made in his image, it makes sense that we too would be made imago Dei, in the image of God, in some sense Trinitarian. And so here's a model we're going to be working with. It's just me, but we could separate it out, think about it in terms of having a body. That's the bit we're all looking at each other and noticing. But what we don't notice is the soul, the bit that's inside us, and then the spirit. Now, I'm going to say, I don't know if this has any intrinsic ultimate truth or whether it is a model of looking at ourselves. And I don't really care. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's just a model I find helpful to understand how are we made and a way of thinking about ourselves and our relating to God and to others. So the body is very easy, but the soul we might think of as different constituent parts. The mind, our capacity on a good day to be rational, our hearts, our capacity to love or hate, or all those, that world of emotions. And then our will. We can make choices, we can make decisions. Even weighing up with our mind and our heart, we choose things. And then there's our spirit, the eternal part of us, which I believe God indwells us by his spirit, in our spirit. So we're embodied soul spirit beings. I've been with quite a lot of people as they've died, as I'm sure many of you have. But I remember going to see both of my parents after they died, and I loved them both dearly. But being with them in the chapel of rest and looking on their lifeless bodies, I thought, this is where they used to live. And it was poignant and beautiful. And I thought, we want to treat this body with great dignity. But this is where my dad used to live. And I loved him. But I looked at his body and thought, it was like looking at an empty house. The occupant has deserted. They're not here anymore. So we treat bodies with dignity, but death is the moment of the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. But we believe in resurrection, and at the resurrection, God will give us new bodies, and we will be enfleshed in divine bodies. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to talk about it, but he talks about different kinds of bodies suited for different environments. The older I get, the more I know this body is not fit for eternity. Who's currently today got an ache in their body? Just about everyone. And if someone's looking smug next to you, give them a sharp dig in the ribs so they share the pain. So we love our bodies. Although sometimes we hate our bodies, we don't always have wise views of our bodies, but they're beautifully, fearfully, wonderfully made, but they're made by God for glory. Now, what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5, just almost like a throwaway verse, but I love it, verse 23, and he's really bestowing a blessing on them. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's, you know, given them a pep talk through his letter. And then keep going, guys. You know, stay close to God. And he's sort of thinking of the categories of their lives. May your whole spirit, soul, and body. What he means is, may every part of you, may you be totally given to God so that you're ready for him when he returns. But I quite like the fact that he uses that trichotomous anthropology. That is not speaking in tongues. That's just what it's called. Three parts to being a human being. And that's what we heard in our Bible reading from Genesis 2. Then the Lord God, verse 7, formed a man from the dust of the ground. And this is in the Hebrew a pun, because the Hebrew word for soil or dust is Adamah. So Adam is made from Adamar. I mean, it's not a great joke, but you see the connection. And actually, as you read through Genesis 1 to 4, you can't tell when it becomes a proper name of Adam, because it means soil creature. And then suddenly you realize, oh no, this is one particular. So the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. There's a physical nature. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He's given the kiss of life. And in Hebrew, as in Greek, the word breath is the same as wind that's been breathed in. And as a result of that, and the man became a living being. And if you like the King James Version, which I'm sure some of you do, it actually says living soul. Well, whatever's in the writer's mind there, it seems this is in Scripture. We're one person, but we've got different aspects, body, soul, and spirit. So that's one model of explaining how we function. When Jesus is asked, what's the most important thing in life? You know, what's it really all about? He's very clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Well, he names four things there. Strength, I suppose, is to do with the body. But then he talks about heart and mind, which, you know, I've just said, well, those are parts of the souls. How we actually put it together doesn't really matter, but it's a model to try and help us grapple with a dimension of being a human being, all that we are. See, love God with everything, however you divide yourself up, being one person. Now, please hear, we are not saying at all that the soul and the spirit, they're holy, they're good, but the body, it can be naughty. You may not have noticed that, but I know mine is. We're not saying that. That is not Christian. That's Greek sort of philosophy of Platonic view of the world. That is not Christianity. We believe that we are made in the image of God, body, soul, spirit, whatever dimension, and relationally. And so we've got to not hate our bodies. I'm sure there are people here who hate their bodies. Maybe you hate someone else's body. But we've got to free ourselves and see we are capable. We are designed for glory. And Christians of all people should recognize this. Dualism, separating soul and body, is a bad thing. It's not Christian. And as Christians, we believe the Word, the Logos, the eternal being of God, the Son, became flesh. And actually, the word there is not just body, which is soma, it's sarx. That for the Greeks was madness, because flesh, you couldn't have the divine becoming flesh. We believe it can. And even more in the resurrection, the dead body of Jesus was raised and fully expressed the power and glory of God in a body. So Christians, don't have a downer on bodies, your own or other people's. They're capable of glory. But of course, that's not always how we live. Can I just reference one book that I find very helpful? Dr. Paula Gooder, who is a great theologian. Her PhD was under the great Tom Wright, and they share a lot of theology. This book is just called Body, A Biblical Spirituality for the Whole Person. And if you'd like to think about it a bit more, she writes very clearly and helpfully. Where we're heading towards, though, is Romans 8. If you're not familiar with the book of Romans, chapter 8, can I encourage you, if you read it every day for a year, that would not be a waste of time. It's just full of deep wisdom and amazing truths about God. And there in verse 14, it says, those who are led by the Spirit are the children of God. Now, there was this one guy who managed to do that, and his name is Jesus. It's the one perfect life, a child of God. He perfectly showed us, demonstrated, enfleshed the Spirit-filled life. He was always led by the Spirit. And so he shows us we're capable of this. That's what we're designed for. You may remember that when Jesus was first filled with the Spirit, that was at his baptism, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, which in the minds then of the Hebrews was the place of the demonic. And he takes on Satan in his headquarters. And he's tempted on three levels. He's not eaten for 40 days. And the devil says, bet you're a bit peckish. Wouldn't you like some bread? And Jesus would, but he chooses differently. He is led by the Spirit and says, no, actually, I'm not going to do that. And then he's told, knowing that following the will of his Father will be costly, said, you don't have to go the way of the cross. If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. I can give you a shortcut. It'll be so much easier. Now, that's a temptation not of the body, but of the mind. It seemed a good idea, but he said no, because he was led by the Spirit. And lots of Christians, I mean, being led by the flesh is quite obvious, and it's even quite entertaining watching other people. It's not a good thing to be led by the body, and Jesus wasn't. It's not a good thing, though, to be led by the mind. And a lot of Christians, we live up here. But Jesus didn't do that either. And then lastly, he was tempted to abuse spiritual power. And again said, I'm not doing it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Being led by the Spirit, that's what we're going to be trying to do over the next 3 months. So without getting too bogged down in it, so body, soul, and spirit. And if you don't like this, if it's not helpful, don't worry. But it's a journey we might find helpful. So the body, the sarx, or the soma, if we use the word body, is our physical body. Our soul, in the Greek, psuche. So if you have a problem with your mind, or maybe your emotions, you might go to a psychologist. So the psuche is the soul. And then if you've got a flat tire, you need some more pneuma in it. So wind or spirit, pneumatic. We need to be filled with the spirit. Now, to make it truly complex, we've got Thomas the Tank Engine to help us out. So what God, I believe, is saying is we need to be following the tank engine, the spirit, in this model. And Annie and Clarabelle are lovely. They're meant to be on the track, but they are following, not leading. So sin is when we get disordered. And there are very few original sins. See what I did there. But it's really to do with when we take a good thing that God has made and elevate it. And we're led by an addiction or a drive that is not a bad thing, but it pulls us out of shape. We're being led by naughty Clarabelle there. But it's not that she's a bad engine. Our bodies are beautiful, but they're not meant to be determining everything. Or even our psuche, our mind. How we see ourselves or others can be disordered. Or if we're always making decisions based on our feelings, or maybe we could make good decisions, but we can't stick with it. We've got a damaged will. No, we want to be led by the Spirit. I've heard of quite an interesting experiment where you place a fish in an aquarium and it's sort of swimming up and down, enjoying life. And then you drop a glass divider down the middle and then it bumps its nose a few times and realizes, oh, I can't do that. And so it's swimming just in half. If you then remove the glass divider, it could go back, but it won't, because it's become conditioned to living in half of the tank. And so my understanding is that we do this all the time, and we do it as Christians, that we're not living in all that God has for us, in our capacities as bodies, soul, mind, heart, will, or spiritually. We could be enjoying so much more, and the restriction is not from God. He's the one who's giving life in all its fullness. We can be conditioned to living in, and there's barriers that aren't there other than in our minds that they are. So Jesus in John 10:9 said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's about restricting the tank. I've come that they may have life in all its fullness. Enjoy the whole tank. And I hope we'll be discovering together what that might look like as we grow up into the image of God. So body, soul, spirit, made for glory. That's the journey we're on. And this might sound really academic to you, thinking, oh, this isn't really for me. For me, I find it personally really helpful. So today, as I do all days, I pray for myself and my family, my loved ones. And I pray in these different categories. I think, God, here's my body. Please help. I think, my mind, I'm a bit confused over something, or I'm a bit hurt about something in my heart or my will. I've not made good decisions. Or spiritually, I just feel God's distant. So I use these categories to do a self-examination. Where am I in life? And if we have prayer ministry, which we'll do in a moment, I would ask someone, where does it hurt? And it might be my arm. But it might be I'm just like a stuck record in my thoughts. I'm so restless. Or it may be I can't forgive someone. Well, that's not a physical. It's somewhere in the soul there's damage. Or spiritually, there's been some choice to collude with darkness, and we need to renounce that and choose a different way of walking in the light. So it's very practical, I think it's very useful, thinking, where am I? Who am I? And the first question that God asks, where are you? That's what he asked of Adam. Where are you? When he got lost. And I think God's still asking that of us. I don't know if I've got another slide. Oh, there it is. There. So this last slide, Imago Dei, we're thinking about being made in the image of God, which is a good thing. But we are Trinitarian, or that's one way we could choose to look at it. But St. Irenaeus in the second century wrote something that was really great. The glory of God is the human person fully alive. And it's not about less, it's about more, but by being ordered as God intends us. Now, I'm sorry, I've used an awful lot of words and you've been very patient, but I just invite you now to think, what do you think the Spirit would like to do in you, for you, and through you? Because that's what we want to grow closer to Jesus.